Well, this morning I'd like to look at the book of 1 John in chapter 1, the first four verses. But before we come to look at 1 John, it might be helpful to look at a few verses from the Gospel of John in chapter 1. We're going to read from John chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 13. John chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Amen. Well, if you could turn back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 4. This is the passage that we want to look at together. But before we do, it would be helpful to understand a bit of the context of what is happening as John writes this letter. Because John is motivated to write this letter to the church or the group of churches that he's writing to because of a false teaching that was threatening them. There was a false teaching that was leading Christians astray, some kind of heresy which was impacting the church for which he felt the responsibility. And we see that in chapter 2 in verse 22. And John says, "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son." And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." So there are these false prophets going out to the churches to tell him a different gospel. So there was a problem. So a message was being put across which was not the message of the apostles. And we find out what this message was from history. At this point, most eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ had died. And a number of people were coming into church who were finding it difficult to believe that Jesus was truly human, that God would become man. They couldn't get their heads around it. And it sounds strange for us this morning, because today it's the opposite. And people find it strange to think that a man could be God. Well, they thought it was bizarre that God would become human, that he would become a man, because they were affected by this Greek philosophy which taught that everything which is material, everything which is physical, is evil and corrupt. So therefore, your spirit was full of truth and full of goodness, but your body was evil and corrupt. Therefore, if God is supreme goodness, well, how could he become a man? How could he have a body? How could he take on flesh? Because flesh is evil. So they said that Jesus was not a real man. And they also taught, not simply that Jesus wasn't the real man, but if you were looking for salvation, you didn't find the answers in the apostolic teaching. Instead, you had to look inward, because truth was to be found within your spirit. The body is evil, the flesh is corrupt, but the spirit is full of truth. And so you had to look within for this hidden truth, this hidden knowledge, a special knowledge, hidden in your soul. And these men who taught, you know, this belief, they thought they were the elite Christians. They thought they had the faith above everybody else. They were enlightened. They were the ones who had discovered this special revelation within themselves. And others, they were unspiritual. They were ungodly. They were too attached to the material world that they couldn't see the truth about God. And many of these false teachers, they're coming and they're saying to the church, you have to rethink everything about church. What you think is wrong. You know, do it over. You have to be reprogrammed. This teaching about Jesus that you're receiving, it's wrong. There's a different understanding that you need to have. And so John writes this letter to preserve the truth in the churches. He attacks this false teaching. And he tells Christians within 1 John what they should believe and how they should act. And so I hope that background helps as we come to this passage and as we study these verses. But before we do, let's pray together and let's ask for God's help. Dear Lord, we thank you that Scripture is truth. And Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit works through your word. And we pray that that would be the case this morning. And we pray that you would teach us and that you would give us understanding. And you would allow us to see what you would have us see, not just what we want to see, but what is contained within these verses. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago in church, I was talking to a friend, and they were telling me that they have already bought their Christmas presents for December. You know, when the January sales came, they went out and they did all their shopping, and all the presents that they have for their family and for their friends, for their neighbours, were all stored away in their house. Now, that is the height of organisation. To be organised for Christmas 11 months in advance. Now, every year, we complain about how early Christmas comes, and the first adverts come on the television, or we hear on the radio, or we see the billboards advertising you know, all these different products for Christmas as Christmas presents with Santa Claus plastered everywhere, and we say, you know, it's only October, it's only September, this is too early. Well, I wonder this morning, is May too early to think about Christmas? Because that's what we're going to do this morning. You know, this passage that we've read, it is a passage all about Christmas. It's all about the coming of our Savior into the world. It's all about the incarnation. This truth that Jesus Christ, the Holy One, the Eternal One, came into our world as the Word of life so that we might have life and fellowship and joy. And that's what we're going to think about this morning together. And so I hope it's not too early for you to think about Christmas this morning as we study these verses together. And as we do, I want you to notice two things. First of all, the message John proclaims. So this Christmas message, the message John proclaims. And secondly, the reason John explains. Why does he proclaim this message? Why is this burden and desire in his heart to communicate this message to the churches? So the message John proclaims and the reason John explains. So first of all, the message John proclaims. You know, in these verses, John is specific. You know, he gives this extraordinary claim, and there's no claim equal to it. You know, here is an event that has happened in history that will only ever happen once and will never be repeated again. And John describes it in great detail within these verses. He tells us the gospel by telling us three things. So the message John proclaims. First of all, he says, Christ is eternal. Christ is eternal. Look at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Now, John isn't talking about the beginning of Jesus' ministry, or he isn't just simply talking about the beginning of his earthly life. He isn't thinking of Bethlehem and that scene around the manger, but he's going further back to an earlier beginning. This is eternity that John is speaking about. And he declares at the beginning of this letter that Christ is eternal. In verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning. He was from the beginning. This is Jesus Christ. And I wonder what you think of when you hear that phrase, in the beginning. Maybe you do think of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Or maybe you go earlier back and you do think of the scene around the manger in Bethlehem. Or perhaps your mind jumps back even further. And you remember those words in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. But this beginning that John gives, it's an earlier beginning. If you go back to the Gospel of John, the passage that we read together near the start of the service, John chapter 1, he says, in the beginning, there's that same phrase again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now John's speaking of the one who was at the beginning of eternity. Now there is no beginning to eternity. But John is building up this picture of the one who has always lived. There is no one to give him life. Everyone and everything that we see has been made, has a beginning. It's either been made or it's been created by God. But here is the one who is God. And John, in John chapter 1 in the Gospel, he describes him as God's Son. Now we can say this morning that we are children of God, but not like this. You know, we're different. We were made, we were created, and we were adopted into God's family. But here is a different kind of son. You know, that phrase, from the beginning, means that Christ was there before creation. He was there when creation began. He is eternal. He had no beginning. He will have no ending. And he's not a part of creation. He's not like us. He is so different. You know, in the beginning, he's the source of creation. All life comes from him. So he is the spring or the source. He's not just part of the river. But it's from him that everything comes. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When John says, in the beginning, or from the beginning, you know, he wants his listeners, his readers, to understand something important. He wants us to understand this morning that this message that John is proclaiming, it's not new, it's not novel. It is an old, old story. He wants you to know that the messenger, Jesus Christ, and the message, the gospel, they're rooted in eternity. And John is discounting everybody in this congregation who's trying to sell a new and improved version of Christianity, coming with this new spirituality, saying that you have to go deeper within to find salvation. You know, we are the elite Christians. We have understood this hidden knowledge. John says, the gospel message is eternal in origin. How can you have this new teaching, this new message, when it's rooted in eternity? It's rooted in the Word of Life itself. Therefore, it's fixed. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. It can't be played about with. It's not novel. So if someone turns up in your church and they come and they say, I have an understanding that no one else has thought of in the last 2,000 years, well, you can immediately point to them and say, liar. And that's what they'll be. Because this message that we have, it is an old, old story. It will never change. And it's always the same because it has its roots in eternity. It wasn't invented yesterday. And immediately John, he begins to address these people who are coming into the church with this false teaching. And he says, no, here is the message. Here is Christ. He is the eternal one, not like ourselves. He is so very different. Everything that we have has come from him. This is the one that I want to proclaim. So he says, Christ is eternal. Secondly, he says, Christ became human. Christ became human. In verse 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. In verse 2, he says, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. He says, this one who is from the beginning, this one who is eternal, we have heard him. We've seen him. We've touched him. And you notice that he says we. He doesn't say I. But he says we. He's putting all the apostles together. I'm not speaking for myself. I'm speaking for all the apostles. We have seen. We have heard. We have touched. We have looked at. Now John himself, he had heard Jesus teaching. He had heard him say to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. He had heard him when he hung on the cross and he cried out in his agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he saw him with his own eyes. He saw him as he walked over the water. He saw him as he took the bread and the fish and he divided and he kept dividing and dividing and dividing and giving until everybody was fed.
And he saw him hang on the cross, that bleeding back and crown of thorns on his head. And he says, we didn't just see him. He says, we looked at him. And that phrase or that word is as if he is saying, we didn't just glance at him and then look away. But we stared, we studied, we looked intently. We weighed him up, and as we did that, we saw him as the King. We saw him as the Eternal One. We saw him as the Divine. We saw him as God, the One who had appeared to us that we might belong to God. And John knew Jesus Christ. He speaks to the church and he says, you Gnostics, you don't know. He was real. He had a body. He appeared. Christ became human. He is real. He was a real man. He says, we touched him. And maybe he was thinking of that night at the Last Supper when he was able to lean back against Jesus' chest. Or maybe he was remembering Thomas when Jesus Christ appeared after the resurrection and Thomas was able to touch the marks in his hand and in his side. What an incredible truth. John and the apostles were able to touch the Eternal One. The Eternal One took on flesh. And here is the incarnation. Here is the wonder of the Christmas message, the gospel message. The Eternal Christ who was with the Father from the beginning and who was God, he appeared in flesh. That he had hair and skin and flesh and bones. What incredible truth. That God became man. And people today, they struggle with this truth. And I don't think it's so much the struggle to understand how, you know, in one person there can be a divine nature and a human nature. I don't think that's the struggle that people have with this doctrine of the incarnation. I think the stumbling block is that if people accept this doctrine as truth, that Jesus truly was human, that he was truly God at the same time. Well, the implications of that are too much for people, because that means that every single person in this world, they must obey what a Jewish man has said 2,000 years ago. What that means is that everything he has said is law, and that everything he did was perfect. And so everything that is recorded about him, everything that is recorded of him speaking, you know, which comes in the form of our Bible, which just comes as Scripture. It means that Scripture is an inspired book and it holds authority over every other book which has been written. And this is the stumbling block of the Incarnation. This is why people struggle to accept this truth, that God has become a man. Because it means we can no longer do our own thing. We must do what this one Jewish man has told us to do. And we can no longer think of ourselves as self-sufficient, as able to earn our own way into relationship with God. Because this one Jewish man has said that we are sick, we are riddled with sin, and that we must come to him for healing as the true doctor, the true physician. And we can no longer depend on our own wisdom. We can no longer depend on ourselves to find life. Because this one man who lived for 30 or so years in an obscure country in the Middle East, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this is the message that John proclaims. He says, Christ is eternal. He says, Christ became human. And lastly, he says, Christ is the word of life. Christ is the word of life. Look at the end of verse 1. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. John shows that Jesus is unique. He's not someone to be held up and displayed as an example, but he is the one who gives life. He is the word of life. Now, what does that mean? Well, think about that recipe book. It's full of words. What do those words do? Well, they tell us what we are to do. They give us instructions. They communicate things. And that's why we use words. We use words to communicate. And Jesus is sent as the word of life. God communicates through Jesus Christ. As the eternal God, he speaks to us. He communicates. And look at what he wants to communicate, life. As a sinless man, Jesus comes and he communicates to us how we are to live in this life. He is the word of life. He communicates eternal life. And so he goes to the cross. And there on the cross, he deals with our sin that we might have life. You know, we need God to save us, to rescue us. And here is the meaning of Christmas. Here is the meaning of the gospel. Here's the meaning of the incarnation, that we might have life. The eternal one became human. He is the word of life. And John understood that the only thing that stood between him and hell was Jesus Christ. And this is why he says to the church what he does. This is why he proclaims this message. Christ is eternal. He became human. He is the word of life. So the question this morning is, have you heard him? You know, have you seen him? Have you studied him? Have you touched him? Have you heard him speak to you? Have you known him as the eternal one who became a human, who is the word of life? Can you say this morning that it was for you that he became a man, that he lived in this earth, that he died, that he was buried, and that he rose again? Is he for you this morning the word of life? You need a savior because you have no peace. There's no forgiveness of sin. It's not just the Gnostics who need the savior, because everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody needs a savior. Only him, with him is there forgiveness. And in and of yourself, you'll not find a salvation. You can deep and search for these hidden things within yourself and discover enlightenment, but you'll never find it. It's not there. The Gnostics, they prided themselves in this ability to discover the truth within. But John says, no, it's not about you. It's not about what you've discovered. It's not about your intellect. It's not about your experience. It must all be about the Savior. It must all be about the word of life, a God-man who meets your needs, who saves you by his grace and lives with you. So this is the message that John proclaims, that Christ is eternal, Christ became human, and Christ is the word of life. But the question comes, well, why? You know, does this church not understand these things? Why is John stressing this message so much? Why is he so eager at the beginning of his letter to proclaim this message right from the start? Well, notice the reason John explains. So we've looked at the message John proclaims. Now the reason John explains. The reason he explains. First of all, verse 3. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So here's the first reason. The reason John explains, the reason he writes this message, that we might have fellowship. You know, John says that this message is to create fellowship. And we have fellowship this morning. We have fellowship with brothers and sisters within our church. And we have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Peru and all across the world. We have fellowship. We have a shared life. We have a commitment to the same God. We're all accountable to each other. We believe the same truth. We have the same message. We're in love with the same Lord. We're trusting the same God, proclaiming the same gospel. And so John says, we proclaim this message so that you may have fellowship with us. And notice when he says that you may have fellowship with us, the stress is not on having fellowship with one another, but it's on having fellowship with the apostles. He says us. He doesn't say that you might have fellowship with one another. He says that you might have fellowship with us. He wants them to have fellowship with them, with the apostles. Now, how is that to happen today? How do we have fellowship with the apostles? How were they, as a church separated from the apostles, how were they to have fellowship with them? Well, the only way that we can have fellowship with the apostles as a church is to believe what the apostles have taught about Jesus Christ. We find that teaching all recorded for us in Scripture. Here we have the apostles' teaching. Here we have what they taught. Here we have their message. And as we believe this message, as we accept this message, we have fellowship with them. You know, we see things as they see. And John is saying that when you embrace these things, you have fellowship with him, with the other apostles. When you believe what they have taught about Jesus Christ, you have fellowship with them. You're part of the body of Christ, the people of God. You're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice what he says afterwards. He says that you have fellowship with us by believing this message, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And you see what he says. You know, you have fellowship with us. So you accept this message, you take this message, it is your message now. And as you do that, as you fellowship with the apostles, this apostolic message, this teaching, well, you have fellowship with the Father, with the Son, because we have fellowship with them. And so if we accept this message, we now have access to the Father and to the Son. And the problem this morning is that many people have a sort of marred a view of that word fellowship. And we've all sorts of different thoughts about what fellowship is. And if we ask people within the room, I'm sure people would say different things about their opinion of fellowship and what it is. But the best way I can explain it this morning is like this. When I was in school, well, I had a friend called Leon. And this friend, he wasn't a Christian, and I could talk to him about Jesus Christ, and he was infuriating because he was one of those friends who would just nod his head and agree, but nothing ever changed. You know, he just was lacking that work of the Holy Spirit within his life. He didn't argue, he didn't fight, he just listened and sort of accepted it, but he didn't believe. But during second year of uni, he went across the water to the University of Kent. And he rang me up during that year. And he said that he'd come in contact with the Christian Union. And they were having a mission week, a week of evangelism. And he had become a Christian. And when he came back that summer, I went round to the house. And we began to talk. And we talked about things from the Bible before. And we had a good friendship before as well. But now that friendship was on a new level. It was as if we both had new eyes, as if we were both looking from the same point of view. We had this shared value, this shared love for the Lord, this shared devotion to Christ, and everything was different. And we're looking sort of eye to eye. And that's the best way I can explain that difference which comes about. You know, you have the same values. You respond with the same kind of affections to what really counts, to what really matters. And so when John says, this is that you may have fellowship with us, and we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, that when you accept this message, everything about you changes. You see, you come to share the values of the apostles. You see things as they see. You come to share the values of the Father and the Son. You begin to hate your sin. You detest it. You begin to love the things which God loves. And you believe what they believe. You love what they love. And you delight to spend time together. And you love to include them in all that you do. And you just find joy and rejoicement at the thought of spending an eternity getting to know them better. And this is the privilege of every believer. That we might have fellowship with the apostles. And by having fellowship with them, fellowship with the Father and the Son. So this is why John proclaims this message, that we might have fellowship. And then lastly, very quickly, he says also that we might have joy. Look at verse 4. We write this to make our joy complete. John says we find joy in this message. You know, those who make up their own Jesus and refuse to believe in him, well, they do so because they think this will bring them happiness. They think that following Jesus is an inconvenience because it means they have to leave aside all these things that they love, and they'll have to, you know, just only have Jesus, and they'll not have those other things. They'll be lacking in joy. Now, what a lie. Because think about the last time you were happy. Think about the last time you were full of joy. Now, did it last? Well, maybe you're happy now. Maybe that's what you're thinking, but give it time. It won't last. It never lasts. And those things that people do to search for happiness, they're temporary. And that's why people, they have adulterous relationships. They drive beyond the speed limit. They drink until they can't stand up anymore. And they put their lives at risk in search of this happiness. But they always have to do it again and again and again. Because it never lasts. They're always running on empty. But God sent his Son. He gave us the word of life. And when Jesus is offered to you, Jesus offers joy. You know, there was a pastor in the 80s, and he was witnessing to a man, and he had lots of conversations with him, and he came to the point where he held out his two hands and he said, look, here's Jesus Christ, and here is, you know, the drink, the Saturday nights, so, you know, those things that you love that you will have to give up because Christianity comes at a cost. What will you choose? And he was forcing the man to take a decision. He had to decide. He had to decide one way or the other because he couldn't have both. They couldn't marry the two together. They don't go together. He had to choose one. But the problem is this. We think that if we choose Jesus Christ, well, that means we won't have these things. And those things bring us happiness and a certain degree of joy. And so if we don't have those things, we'll be half people. We'll not be satisfied. We'll not be content. We'll be lacking. But what a lie. Because in Jesus Christ, there is eternal joy. And this offer of joy is made to you. It's guaranteed. When we accept Jesus, when we believe in him, and we know that his life and death and resurrection, they are all ours. When we receive eternal life, here's a joy unspeakable. So this morning, believe in him and trust in him. Receive his life. And those things that you think give you joy will one day be done away with. But this is joy complete. It's not in part, it's not temporary, it's full and it's true. And perhaps you are a believer this morning, but that joy has waned. Well, bring yourself back to this message. Remember Jesus Christ, the eternal one who became human, who is the word of life. And as you do so, as you read the Gospels, as you read the apostolic teaching, and you renew your fellowship with the apostles, you will renew your fellowship with the Father and the Son, and your heart will be flooded with joy. You know, at Christmas time we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King." Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. You know, what a message we have. And what a reason to proclaim this message. Here's the message that John proclaims. You know, Christ is eternal. And the eternal one became human. And he became human that he might be the word of life. He communicates life to us as we believe in him. And the reason John explains, he proclaims this message that we might have fellowship with the apostles, and with that fellowship with the Father and the Son. And as we have that fellowship, there is a joy unspeakable, a joy which is complete and a joy which is full. You know, there is a life where there is continuing and flowing, growing, satisfying, fulfilling, inspiring joy as we receive the word of life. Maybe this morning you're a Christian and you are doubting. Well, turn and place your confidence in Jesus Christ and know this joy. Or maybe you decided to reject Jesus Christ. Or maybe you changed him to fit in with your own life. You know, instead of believing what's here in Scripture, you formed your own Jesus Christ. You've taken bits away and added your own bits, and you've robbed yourself of joy. Well, believe in him and ask for forgiveness. Maybe you know for certain that you're not a Christian. Well, pray to God and ask him to understand this apostolic teaching, this message proclaimed about Jesus Christ, and trust in him so that you may know this joy. The message John proclaims, and the reason John explains.